Acts chapter 16, beginning at verse 19. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them. And the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat Paul and Silas. And when they had laid many stripes upon Paul and Silas, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Verse 25. Now at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. But, verse 28, Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, we're all here. Then he called for a light, and sprang in, and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out, and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he, verse 33, this jailer, took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And he was baptized, he and all of his house, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all of his house. None of us like being beaten up. I think back a number of years ago now when Peter John, my oldest boy, came home from kindergarten. His hair was tousled, his shirt was torn, and there were tear streaks on his cheeks. Peter John, what happened? And he looked at me with quivering chin and said, Daddy, Everett beat me up. Everett. He was the bully in his kindergarten class, the biggest kid in the class that year. Everett beat him up. And I said, Well, Peter John, learn a lesson. And I gave him a hug, and we talked about it for a while. The next morning, Peter John got up bright and early and got ready for kindergarten. And right before he took off for his class, he went back into his room and grabbed his baseball bat. And he walks out the door carrying this baseball bat. And I saw him and came out and said to him, Peter John, where are you going with that baseball bat? And he said to me with a straight face and a hardness in his eyes, Daddy, today is show and share, and I'm taking my bat to show and share. Well, I knew by looking at his face who he was going to show that bat to and what he was going to share with that bat. And so I said, Peter, you can't take your bat to school. It gave a whole new meaning to Batman, you see. Peter John, not liking to be beaten up by that kindergarten bully any more than you, any more than I, like to be beaten up. Beaten up, something which none of us enjoy. And yet here in our text we see Paul and Silas beaten up and bruised and bloodied for a reason that was not legitimate, and we'll talk about that on Wednesday. They were falsely accused and wrongly beaten up and thrown into a dark, damp dungeon. But Paul did not fight back. He did not seek a baseball bat. Paul did not fight back. In fact, when the earthquake took place and the prison doors opened and the bands fell off, he didn't even split the scene. He stayed put. Incredible. He didn't fight back. In fact, he stayed put in that dark, damp dungeon. We read in our text, it's a verse that you know well. In the darkest hour in that damp dungeon, Paul and Silas began singing praises to the Lord. Now keep in mind, you might say, well, they did that so that the prison doors would open and they would be free. That's not why they were praising, in order to manipulate God to open the doors. That's often a mistake that we make. Well, I'm going to praise you, Lord, so open the doors and make these bands fall off and set me free. But that's not why they did it. They didn't know the story of Acts chapter 16. They didn't say, Silas, remember what happened in Acts 16? How those prisoners sang in the midnight hour and the earth shook and the doors opened. Let's do it again. They didn't know what would happen, and they didn't take advantage of it when indeed the prison doors did swing open. That's not why they were praising and singing and worshiping. It was not to manipulate the Father into doing something for them. Why do you give tithes and offerings? Why do we sing praises? Why do we have morning devotions? Is it so that some door will open? Or some bondage will fall away? Are we really using those as instruments of manipulation to get our own way? A question that I think we need to consider often when we worship the Lord and give our offerings to Him, spend time in His presence. Is it manipulation or is it something deeper? Paul, listen carefully. Paul and Silas, why were they then singing at midnight in that darkest hour? I suggest to you three reasons to jot down, to think through, to pray in. First of all, they realized at this time, with their beaten bodies and their bloodied backs, they realized that by being beaten up, it showed, number one, the desperation of their enemy. Satan was out to get them. It showed the desperation of their enemy. Satan was launching a full frontal attack against them. And I believe that that caused a joy in their hearts. Hey, we must be doing something right if Satan is out to destroy us so brutally. Jesus said that when persecutions and hard times come, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Jesus said, if they hated me, they'll hate you also. You see, it means that Satan is out to get you. When you find yourself beaten up, he considers you a threat to his kingdom of hell and death and darkness. I can recall the one time that most vividly stands out in my memory when I was dealing with a demon-possessed man. It blew my mind and it freaked me out when this man, who was obviously demonized, approached me, and I had never met him. And he said, as he looked into my eye with that Charles Manson kind of glare, he said, John Corson, I know you and I hate you. And it was a voice that was not really his own. And I must admit to you, it freaked me out initially. But as I considered that later on the day, I rejoiced. Because you see, it's one thing to be known in heaven. Hey, if you're a Christian, you are known in heaven. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that's good. But it's something else when you're known in hell. It means you're doing something right. It means something good is flowing through you. If Satan and the demons have got your number and are coming after you, they're threatened by you, they're upset with you. Remember the sons of Sceva? We'll read about them in a few studies from now, later on in the book of Acts. These Jewish exorcists went about casting out demons. They would do it in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches. They were not believers themselves, but they saw the power of the name of Jesus, whom Paul the apostle preached. And they went up to a demonized individual and said, "We adjure thee to depart in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches." And the demon said, "Jesus we know, and Paul we know, but who are you?" And the demon leapt out of that individual and ripped on those sons of Sceva and tore their clothes and thrashed their bodies. Who are you, man? I hope that some of us are beginning to be known in hell. How do you know if you're known in hell? Because you're going to get beaten up. There will come attacks on you. So Paul here realized, hey, we're being beaten up because the enemy is out to get us. Number one, it showed the desperation of their enemy. Number two, it showed the validation of their ministry. It showed the validation of their ministry. Paul would later on say this in Colossians. I'll read it to you. You can jot it down, you students, and look it up later. It's an interesting verse. Paul says in chapter 1, verse 13, "I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church." Could I read that again? Paul said, "I am made a minister who rejoice in my sufferings and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church." Paul said, "I'm made a minister," and part of that means absorbing suffering to fill up or to complete the sufferings of Jesus Christ. You say, wait a minute, what are you suggesting? Are you saying that the sufferings of Christ on the cross were not sufficient? Listen, the idea here of completing the sufferings of Christ relates to the body. To be conformed into his image here on earth, even as Jesus, our Lord in heaven, has scars in his body, holes in his hands. So too, the body on earth, the church, must be conformed to his image. We too, as his body, must also bear the marks of suffering if we are going to be in conformity on earth to what he is in heaven. It means that some must suffer brutally to bring this body into conformity with who and what he is in heaven presently. So, Paul said, "I'm excited, I'm rejoicing in this, that I've been allowed to suffer, to fill up, to complete, in a sense, the sufferings of Christ here in the body on earth. I'm contributing to the conformity of the body on earth with his body, which is in heaven, which has holes and stripes and wounds from what he did on Calvary." Number three, stay with me here. It is showing the desperation of their enemy, the validation of their ministry. "Yea, all those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." If you're not suffering persecution, it means that perhaps you're not engaged in the ministry that God has called you to in the way that you could be and should be. Number three, it is an indication of their maturity. That's why they rejoiced. Hey, look at this, guys. We're in prison here. It's midnight. Our backs are beaten. Our bodies are bloodied. And we find ourselves rejoicing, which indicates that the Lord is doing something good through us, because that's not normal. When you're beaten up, you don't find yourself rejoicing in normal situations. You find yourself cursing, complaining, crying. But these guys must have been surprised. Look at this. Here we are, battered and bloodied. But man, we're here singing. It's because the Lord has matured us. You'll never know, listen, you'll never know how far along you are in the maturation process until you get beaten up. Trials come, and they do not make you or break you, but they reveal what already is going on inside of you. When the trials come, when you're beaten up unexpectedly, verbally, emotionally, or perhaps even physically, when you're beaten up, it's the opportunity for you to see, how mature am I? What is the Lord doing in my life? How much has He accomplished within me presently? Christians are like tea bags. We'll never know what our flavor is until we're in hot water. It's only in hot water, man, where you can finally see how mature you are at any given point. I was in Palm Springs yesterday teaching a retreat there. 121 degrees in downtown Palm Springs. It was hot. This is like an oasis here, you know. This is like the Arctic. It was really cooking. Friday night, I decided, you know, to go for a walk. Walking is a real joy that I'm discovering. Running is kind of wiping me out these days. I've given up running. You say, that's obvious, John. I've kind of given that up. But I find walking briskly is real beneficial because, unlike running for me, when I run, I start out with the best intentions of praying while I jog. It lasts for about 200 yards. And then I can think of nothing but getting through my run. But walking for me has been real refreshing because I can go for a walk and really talk to the Lord, and I take my Bible with me. It was about 9:30 at night. It was still hot. The sidewalks were just, you could fry an egg on them. So I grabbed my Bible and I put on my purple swim shorts and a blue tank top that clashed with it incredibly, and my brown thongs, and I said, it's time to go for a walk and just read the Bible and talk to the Lord. So I walked very briskly, walked down Palm Canyon Drive at a real good clip, reading the Word, thinking about this text. And then as I crossed the street, it was dark, and so I didn't see that there had been runoff from the watered lawns and the gardens that had accumulated in this dip in the street. And when I hit it, man, my feet kicked out from under me. I fell right on my back. My glasses flew off. My Bible was in the middle of Palm Canyon Drive. I laid there sprawled out. I mean, I was a sight to behold, covered with this muddy slime that comprised this runoff in that dip. I felt like a dip laying there on Palm Canyon Drive. And I go, oh, here I am. And my ankle was bleeding and my elbow was cut up a bit. And I'm just laying there. And I go, this is great. This is great. This is exactly what I'm reading about in Acts 16. It's going to be a great illustration for Sunday. So I laid there. And I'm there in the mud, you know, and bloodied and battered, and I'm laying there, and I'm just starting to rejoice. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. And this is going to be a great illustration. I'll go back and share with the folks how when you get beat up and slip up, you can still praise the Lord. And so I felt pretty good about it as I picked up my Bible and put on my glasses and continued walking about another 3 miles from where our hotel was. And I was walking along and considering this again. And after about 2.5-3 miles, I was walking, reading, and my thong, my sandal, hit a crack in the cement. And when that happened, I tripped forward. Now, at that point, I broke out of my thong, of my sandal. You know how the little thing breaks open? You know, your thong is ruined. And it caught me totally off guard as I tripped forward and fell against a wall and looked at my thong and realized, this is a bummer. I've got to walk back 5 miles on hot cement barefoot because the thong wouldn't work any longer. And you know what? I wasn't rejoicing. You know, it caught me off guard. I mean, the first slip, I thought, oh, great, illustration, maturity, this is going to show, oh, yes, Lord, I'll just... But the second one, I didn't expect at all. I thought one trial per walk would be sufficient. And when the second one came my way, believe me, I was far from rejoicing. I had to walk back 5 miles on Palm Canyon Road in bare feet on hot pavement. And man, I got back there around, 11:30 or whatever, and my feet were further cut up, and I was pretty upset, and the Lord whispered in my ear, "You see, John, it's not the trial that you're expecting that reveals where you're at. It's the one that sneaks up behind you. That shows you what's really going on inside." And I repented in my hotel room that night. You see, that's where it's at. You know the trials that you're already anticipating, expecting to come your way next week. It's the one that you didn't count on or think about that's going to really reveal to you and to me what's going on internally. And here's Paul. They weren't counting on this. And here's Silas. And they find themselves rejoicing. And I know that must have caused them to be exceedingly glad. Listen, 3 things here. When this week, when trials come your way, man, when you feel beaten up, remember this. It is showing the desperation of your enemy. Satan has your number. Take hope in that. Be glad about that. You're being effective for the kingdom. It shows the validity of your ministry. Like Paul, you are helping to fill up the sufferings of Christ in this body on earth, even as it is in heaven. And it shows an indication, a revelation of your maturity. It lets you see what the Lord has done in you. You say, "Well, John, you didn't do so well." True. But the first time I did. So I can rejoice, at least in my first fall, I did okay. I can see by the second fall that I've still got to go a long way. But I can rejoice in what did happen initially, even though I see room for improvement as I walked a little further in Palm Springs, you see. So look at it in that way and rejoice and sing as Paul and... Oh, hey, we're not cursing, we're not swearing, we're not bummed, we're not bitter. And they began to sing all the louder there at the midnight hour. You say, "John, this is fine. Okay, great. For you spiritual giants who are talking about being beaten up because of your spirituality. Good for you. Good for those around me that ministers to. I'm glad for you guys. You talk about it, validating your ministry or indicating your maturity or showing the desperation of Satan's attack against you. Being beaten up, but that's not where I'm at. Forget this talk of spirituality," you might say. "It's not so much being beaten up. I am not being beaten up because of my spirituality like Paul and Silas. But I am being beaten down by my life's circumstantially. I am being beaten down by what's happening around me presently. It's not a matter of spirituality being beaten up for. I'm just being beaten down at work, in my marriage, all around me in every way. I just feel like I'm beaten down." Hey, you too can have hope today. Because in our story that we just read, keep in mind, Paul was beaten up, but somebody else was beaten down. The Philippian jailer. He knew. Because the prison doors had opened and he assumed that the prisoners had escaped, he was beaten down. He knew that heads were going to roll. His head. He knew that he was done in for, that he had had it. You see, Roman law indicated that if a prisoner of which you were in charge of escaped, that you would pay the price for the crime of that prisoner or any prisoners who escaped. No doubt in that dungeon, there were those that had committed capital offenses, were about to be executed. Consequently, this jailer said, "Man, my head's going to roll tomorrow. Hand me a sword. I'll just get it over with quickly. I'll deal with it right now." He was beaten down. When he was about to do himself in because he was so beaten down by the circumstances that were around him, Paul said, "Hey, don't do that. We're all still here. Don't panic. Don't take that sword and jab yourself and do yourself in. We're all still present, jailer. And the jailer was amazed. He was so beaten down, but what did he find out? He found out that somehow something bigger was going on. What depressed him initially caused him rejoicing eventually. You're all here? We're all here. Well, the Philippian jailer said, what's going on here? And Paul related the story and he said, what must I do to be saved in this way? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, what you thought was a bummer is really a blessing. God's getting your attention and He's showing you His love. Believe on Him. And so this man did just that, along with his family. They believed. You see, for you who are beaten down, I want you to hear this very carefully. If you're beaten down, know this. God is going to work something wonderful for you. Even in the situation which is really depressing or distressing. If you're beaten up, God is working through you. If you're beaten down, God is going to work something wonderful for you. But God is working, whether you're beaten up for your spirituality like Paul and Silas, or beaten down by life circumstantially like the Philippian jailer, he too rejoiced, our text tells us. He too found himself rejoicing. Rejoicing wholeheartedly. Hey, what I thought was a bummer is a blessing. I'm saved and so is my family. And he rejoiced greatly. Now, think with me. We're almost done. Your patience is commendable. Listen, here's what you must see this morning. Whether you're beaten up for your spirituality or you're beaten down like the Philippian jailer, because of your circumstances. Either way, you can rejoice. Like Paul rejoiced, like the jailer rejoiced. They both rejoiced because whether you're beaten up or beaten down, Satan has been beaten back. Satan has been beaten back. Why? Now quickly turn to Isaiah and we'll tie this together. And I know it will be life-changing for you. Why has Satan been beaten back? What does that mean for you and me who are beaten up or beaten down? Why has Satan been beaten back? Listen, Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely he, Jesus, it's that great prophecy of Christ, you know it well. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him, Jesus, stricken. Jesus, smitten of God. Jesus, afflicted. For he, verse 5, was wounded for our transgressions. He, Jesus, was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. And by his stripes, the stripes on his back, we are healed. Verse 6 of Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord, Yahweh, the Father, has laid on him, Jesus, his Son, the iniquity of us all. Listen, whether you're beaten up or beaten down, Satan has been beaten back because the back of Jesus was beaten. Now this is revolutionary for me. The back of Jesus was beaten. Talk about being beaten. No man was marred like him. In chapter 52, verse 14 says, and many were astonished at him. His visage was more marred than any other man. Speaking of the sufferings of Christ, he was beaten beyond recognition. Unparalleled in the pain he went through, in the beating he endured. Why was he beaten? And who beat him? The Father beat the Son. The flagellum that filleted his back into hamburger meat. The whip. The nails that pierced his hands and his feet on Calvary. Who did that? It declares to us in verse 6 of Isaiah 53, The Father, Yahweh, the Lord, has laid on the Son the iniquity of us all. He was beaten. Why was he beaten? Why was he beaten? Why did the Father choose to beat the Son? Why was his back beaten and his body broken and bloodied beyond recognition? Because of one reason. The Father was purchasing for his Son a bride. And that's you. You who are beaten up, you who are beaten down. He was purchasing for his Son a bride. And he was paying an incredible price. If you're a dad here, you know it's easier for you to go through the hurt than watch your child go through pain. You know that. How much more it's easier for you to go through hurt than for you to give pain brutally to your child. But the Father said, I love my Son so much, I'm going to smite him and beat him and lay upon him the wrath and judgment and damnation that should fall upon John. Because John will then be his bride forever. His sins forgiven. Robed in righteousness. Now, if this be so, folks, if God the Father, the Lord, Yahweh, paid that kind of price for me to be the bride of his Son, if he beat his Son and smote his Son and laid upon the back of his Son stripes that we might be healed, if he did that to pay the price for my sin, then that means that he is committed to do good things through me and good things for me. If I'm being beaten up, it's going to be good things through me. If I'm being beaten down, he's going to do good things for me because he paid an incredible price for me to be the bride of his Son. Quickly look at Isaiah 54. Therefore, you who are beaten down today, the relationship isn't working out, the money's not coming in, the job's not opening up, you who are beaten down today, sing verse 1, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud. The word cry there is make a joyful noise, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Sing, shout out for joy, you who are barren and dry. You who are being beaten down by the circumstances of life, sing out for joy, man, because you're going to be more fruitful. You're going to be more prolific, more prosperous, more blessed than the one who seems to be doing so well in the world right now. So, enlarge, verse 2, the place of your tent. Stretch forth the curtains, lengthen the cords, and strengthen the stakes, verse 3, for thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities inhabited. What are you to do, you who are beaten down? Because his back was beaten. Know this, he's going to do good things for you. Just like the Philippian jailer. Don't kill yourself. Don't curse. Don't mourn. Don't moan. Don't gripe. Don't despair. But rather sing out today, right now, in your own heart. Sing out and say, Lord, if you loved me enough to smite your Son for me, if his back was beaten that Satan might be beaten back, as I am beaten down, if you loved me enough to beat the back of your Son and destroy him in a sense, on the cross of Calvary, then I can trust you, Father, and I'm going to sing out right now, even though I feel barren and dry and desolate, and I'm going to prepare for blessing. I'm not going to do myself in. I'm going to prepare for blessing. You who are beaten up. Last verse, and then we're done, of chapter 54. You who are beaten up, not you who are beaten down. You who are beaten down, sing out, man. Start singing today. Follow the example of the Philippian jailer. Start rejoicing. But you who are beaten up, understand this, verse 17, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. Every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn, because this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me. Know this, you who are beaten up, no weapon that comes against you is going to prosper. You can be sure of that. Ask Paul, ask Silas. Man, beaten up, but they went out victoriously into deeper ministry, into fuller glory. Listen, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit would say to the church today. Very simply, if you're beaten down, good things are going to happen to you. You watch. You'll see. If he loved you enough to send his son to die for you, he's going to do what's best and right and wonderful. He's going to do it, truly. If you're beaten up, know this, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Rejoice exceedingly. Beaten up, beaten down, either way, because Satan has been beaten back. The back of Jesus Christ was beaten for us. We can trust the Lord truly. Shall we stand together? I would ask now, Father, in Jesus' name, that those who are perhaps feeling defeated, discouraged, that, Lord, be they suffering for righteousness' sake, or be they just discouraged by life's hassles and dailiness and burdens, that either way, Lord, they might see that they can fully trust you because of what you did on the cross of Calvary. Your back beaten, the stripes you absorbed, the healing that now can happen. Jesus, we trust you. Jesus, we give thanks to you. And Jesus, we call out now in faith on your name, saying, we will rejoice. We will sing even if we feel barren. We will enlarge the tents and strengthen the stakes and lengthen the cords, knowing that you will indeed come through. You always do. And we know that the weapons which have been hurled against us cannot prosper, even as found Paul and Silas in that dungeon. We thank you, Lord, working through us, doing good things for us. We trust in you, Father, because of the love you showed us in the person of Christ Jesus. In your name, amen.